Hey, church family. Hope you're doing well. Hope that you are staying warm and safe with the storm. And I hope that someone told you before this morning that we weren't having worship service today because of the weather. If you went there not knowing, I'm sorry. This video this afternoon is designed hopefully to give you some time in the Word. Lord just put on my heart to share what I have been planning to share this morning had we met. And so really what you can do, what I would encourage you to do, is take some time with your family and sit down and take your Bible and study the text with us. And hopefully God will encourage you and strengthen you that way, since we're not able to gather together as a church family due to the weather and the roads. If you've got a Bible, grab it and look up Romans chapter 16. And we will be looking at that text this morning. About 2 years ago, Pastor John at PBC began a sermon series through Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. And Lord willing, we'll finish that study today. Really not the way we had planned to do it, but I hope that God still uses it to speak to you. So Romans 16, let me pray for us, and then we'll get started in looking at the text together. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for your love for us, Lord. I pray for those right now that may be watching this video. I pray that it would strengthen them, encourage them. I pray that they would be reminded of the powerful truths from your word. God, I pray that you would remind us today how important and how life-changing Jesus Christ is. I pray that you would remind us that you are the one that works in us what you require, what you demand. God, I pray that you would remind us of your great gospel, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us and to rise from the dead. And I pray that we would live changed lives as a result of what you've done for us and in us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would preach louder than I can preach, and that you would do what I cannot do and speak to the heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so sometimes the most meaningful lessons in life aren't taught, but they're caught. I remember a number of years ago, Holly and I were still newlyweds, and we went out for dinner at a professor's house when I was in seminary. And really the purpose of our gathering, it had nothing to do with parenting. We weren't parents at the time. It wasn't anywhere on our horizon. But while we're at this man's house with his family, he had three young boys, I don't think he said anything explicitly about parenting. As we're there eating with them and enjoying a meal with them, we're learning about parenting just by watching them. So we had three boys, and as we're eating and talking, they're wrestling in the living room, and we have dinner, and a little bit later, they're eating ice cream on the couch. And I just remember him saying, you know, at one point in the dinner, you know, listen, we learned a long time ago, it's not sin to eat ice cream on the couch, even though maybe a lot of families have rules, no ice cream in the living room, you can't do this, you can't do that. He said, you know, it's not sin. We have to tell them no to a lot of things anyway, so we just figured that we would love them and let them enjoy it. It's not a big deal. And really that kind of gracious attitude towards parenting stuck with me and stuck with Holly, and it really revolutionized the way that we think about parenting today. But it wasn't really supposed to be a dinner about parenting. As we're in this man's house with his wife and his kids, we just kind of saw a window into his life, into his parenting, and that changed the way we thought about it. As we look at our text this afternoon in Romans chapter 16, really, I think kind of the same idea is happening here. Paul is not talking about the local church in this text. He's really, what he's doing is he's writing his final list of goodbyes and greetings to those that will be receiving this letter. He's not talking about the local church. He's not talking about relationships within the local church. And yet, as we look at this text, we see kind of like through a window, we see a glimpse of what life in the local church can and should look like. Romans chapter 16, what I want us to do is I want us to see three truths that we need to remember about the local church from this text. Paul is writing to a local church or a group of local churches in the city of Rome. And as we notice his interactions with them, I want us to see three truths. I want us to remember three truths about the local church from this text. First, I want us to remember what we are, who we are. Secondly, I want us to remember where we are. And then third, I want us to remember why we're here. So first of all, remember what we are, who we are. When we say the word church, a lot of times the way we use it, we think about a building or an event. So you'll say, okay, we didn't get to go to church today. What you meant by that probably is you didn't get to go into the church building because of the weather. Or you might say something like this, don't talk like that in church. And what you're saying by that is don't talk like that in this building. Sometimes we might refer to church as an event. So you're in a church service and someone calls you and you text them back real quick, hey, I'm in church. Okay, you're in an event. That's what you mean by that. But really, when the New Testament uses the word church, it's not talking about an event, and it's not talking about a place. It's talking about a people. I want you to notice that in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, notice that all of the people that Paul mentions in these verses. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They're well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Amphiotus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apollos, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family at Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And then look at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul used a secretary to physically write down this letter. And then verse 23. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. So notice in these verses that really it's all about people. Paul mentions 27 people in this section that need to be greeted in Rome. He mentions two separate families, two additional groups of people. And the most astonishing thing to me is that Paul, at this point, has never been to Rome. He's never been there to visit these churches in Rome. And yet, he's built relationships, perhaps even with people that he's never met before, that are so strong, he's able to have a list of 27 people to greet in this church before he's ever even been there. It's incredible. Paul, the beautiful thing about these verses is Paul's incredible love and affection for these people. A lot of times when we think about the Apostle Paul, we think about someone perhaps that's grumpy and cantankerous and real black and white and this kind of strict, cerebral theologian. But what I want you to see is that Paul is a man that loves people. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, he says, my beloved Epaphras. In verse 8, he says, greet Amphiotus, my beloved in the Lord. He talks about my beloved Stachys in verse 9. In verse 12, he says, Persis is beloved. In verse 16, he talks about greeting the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. Paul loves these people, and he's so encouraging throughout these verses. Now, notice what he says about Phoebe in verse 1, or verse 2 rather. Welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. He's saying, listen, this lady Phoebe, she's helped me along in my ministry. She's wonderful. I love her. Help her. Give her whatever she needs. And then look at verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Prisca and Aquila, this couple, they're amazing. They risked their lives for me. And they're incredible. Everybody thanks God for them. This is the kind of stuff that Paul's saying over and over and over again when he talks about the people in Rome. The church, the local church is not about an event. It's not about a place. It's about people. Maybe right now you're thinking, you know, this might be easy for the Apostle Paul, but the people in my local church, they're really, really hard to love. I want you to understand that when Paul's writing to these people in Rome, he's not writing to a bunch of people that are exactly like him. He's writing to a very diverse, very eclectic group of people. You say, how do you know? Well, a couple of things that we can see that shed light on that. First of all, there's a lot of ethnic diversity in this local church. Prisca and Aquila, we know, were Jewish. He calls some of these people in this list his kinsmen. Andronicus, Junia, Herodian. Most people think when he says kinsmen, he's not saying brother or sister the way we do as Christians or referring to our family in Christ. We think that when he says kinsmen, he actually means his countrymen. So these are Jewish people. Rufus, who's mentioned in verse 13. Rufus may be the son of Simon the Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross. We learn that Simon had a son named Rufus in Mark 15, verse 21. All of these people are probably Jews, and everybody else are Gentiles. This is a very ethnically diverse church. They're a socially diverse church. There are rich people in this church, and there are poor people in this church. A lot of ancient inscriptions indicate that the names Ampliatus in verse 8, Urbanus in verse 9, Hermes in verse 14, Philogelus, Julia verse 15, these were common slave names. Common slave names. So these could have been really, really poor people in these churches in Rome. Can't say that for certain, but it's quite possible. Many scholars believe that Aristobulus, mentioned in verse 10, was the grandson of Herod the Great. So this would be a very important celebrity-type person. And there are members from his family that are in the church in Rome. Or Narcissus, in verse 11, was a well-known, rich, and powerful freedman who had incredible influence over Emperor Claudius himself. So there's people that are probably on the bottom rung socially, and then people on the top rung socially, all within this church. There's diversity. And then there's gender diversity. It's not just Paul writing to a bunch of his buddies, his guy friends. Really, a third of the names listed in this chapter are women. He calls Prisca, or Priscilla, his fellow worker. In verse 6, he says, Mary has worked hard for you. Junia, in verse 7, is most likely a lady and a longtime believer who's well known to the apostles, and she's even been imprisoned for her faith. Tryphena and Tryphosa are girls' names, and these ladies, he calls them workers in the Lord. Persis was a lady's name. This chapter is littered with incredible diversity. Paul, he's dealing with people that aren't exactly like him, and he loves them anyways. So remember who we are. The local church is not an event. It's not a place. It is a people. So just think through this for me just for a moment. How many times have you and your local church and our local church, how many times have we put a higher emphasis on the place than on the people? This happens when an elderly man yells at a young boy for running in the church building. Now, I'm not saying we ought to condone running in the church building, but the person, that young boy, is more precious and more valuable than the building in which he is running. I've been in churches where folks have ripped into unbelievers that are visiting because they're wearing a hat. You don't wear a hat in the church building. Ripped into these people that are made in the image of God. What happens in that moment? They've forgotten that the people are more important than the place. How many times have churches split over the color of the carpet, or whether we have pews or chairs or something else about the building itself? How many times have relationships with real flesh and blood people been hurt over a building? It's a tragic thing. We need to remember that the church is a people, is the people of God. It's not a building, and it's not an event. How many times have there been strife in a local church because of something that's done different in the church service? The music is different. Someone is praying that doesn't normally pray, or maybe a different version of the Bible is used. The event is changed, and so we begin to fight with each other. Brothers and sisters, the people gathered there to worship Jesus are more precious than the event, than the service. So remember who we are. Remember what we are. We are the people of God. That is what the local church is. Secondly, remember where we are. Remember where we are. What the place that the church exists in today, the place where we exist today, PBC, is in between the already and the not yet. In between the already and the not yet. So what does that mean? We have already been rescued by Jesus Christ, but our rescue is not yet complete. You have already been saved, but your salvation is not yet consummated. It's not yet been fulfilled completely. Let me show this to you, beginning in verse 17 of Romans chapter 16. Look at the place where Paul says that we live. Beginning at 17 through verse 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That last verse I just read, verse 20, should remind you of a promise made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said to the serpent, after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God promised that one day someone would come and crush the head of the serpent. And Paul says in Romans 16, verse 20, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So Satan is not yet fully crushed. What does that mean? Well, one theologian put it this way. It's like living in between D-Day and V-Day. You remember D-Day when the Allied forces stormed the beaches of Normandy. At that point, a decisive victory was won. Really, the battle was all but over. And yet, for a while, there were pockets of resistance. There were guerrilla troops that needed to be defeated. There were still battles that needed to be fought. In one sense, the war was over. And yet, until V-Day came, it wasn't completely, finally, officially, ultimately over. D-Day was the decisive battle that ended the war. V-Day was the consummation and the fulfillment of that victory. As Christians, we live between D-Day and V-Day. Jesus Christ on the cross and in the empty tomb, he achieved the complete, total, decisive victory against Satan. He cried out on the cross, it is finished. That victory was complete. And yet, until Jesus Christ returns and grinds Satan's head into the dust, the victory is not yet fully consummated. So we live in between the already and the not yet. Christian, this is why your life is marked by struggle. This is why your life is often filled with pain and difficulty. Even though Christ died, even though he rose from the dead, there is still pain, there is still suffering, there is still bankruptcy and cancer and death and pain and divorce and all of the horrible stuff in this life. All of it's still out there for you, Christian, because we live in between the already and the not yet. So how do we live where we are? Well, Paul tells us a few things in verse 17, beginning in verse 17. First of all, he tells us that we need to watch out. We need to watch out. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. There's an incredible unity in the local church in Rome as Paul's writing about this diversity, yet there's unity there. They're all working towards the same goal. Yet the unity in the local church doesn't come without a price, doesn't come automatically. It is something that we fight for, that we work for, that we have to guard. So Paul says, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions. What does this mean? It means we have to be on guard against false teaching in the local church. How do we do that? We do that by studying the Word of God diligently and deliberately and extensively so that when false teaching arises, we can spot it in a lineup, right? So false teaching never comes with a big flashing light saying, this is false teaching. It's always subtle. It's always twisted and dangerous. And it has a lot of truth mixed in with error. That's the way that false teaching generally arrives. So the only way that we can be on guard against it is by knowing what the Word of God says. This is why being involved in a really good Sunday school class is so important. This is why reading your Bible daily is so important. This is why reading good Christian books is so important, so that we can guard ourselves against false teaching when it arises, and it will arise. We have to guard, be on guard. Secondly, we have to be willing to separate. Verse 17, this is tough. He says, watch out for those who cause divisions. And the end of verse 17, avoid them. Avoid them. For the sake of the unity and the purity of the local church, the people of God have got to be willing to separate from those that would teach what is false. This is painful. This is hard. This is difficult. But this is what God calls us to do. In order for us to maintain unity in the local church, we have got to be willing to separate where necessary. Paul puts it this way in his letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. This seems mean, but the point is, we love our God and the truth that His Word teaches so much that if we have to separate from someone in order to remain faithful to that, we will. So we have to be willing to be on guard, and we have to be willing to separate. And third, we have to cultivate discernment. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Your obedience is known to all. You guys are doing a great job, he says. So that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. He wants them to have discernment. Paul doesn't want the Christians in Rome to spend a ton of time studying what is evil. Study what is good. Have discernment. That's what he's saying. Because we live in between the already and the not yet. Because we live on this world where Satan is still influencing, where his head has not been fully crushed. Because that's where we live. We have to be on guard. Have to be on guard. So we remember who we are. We are the people of God. The church is a people. We remember where we are. We live in between the already and the not yet. And finally, we have to remember why we're here. The simple answer to that question is we're here to make disciples for God's glory. We're here to make disciples for God's glory. Look at in verse 25 of Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of the faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. What is Paul saying? He's saying that throughout the entire Old Testament era, there was this mystery. God was going to bring salvation, but no one fully understood how it was going to happen or when it was going to happen. That mystery was revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God's plan is fully revealed. And now what we're called to do is spread it to the nations. We're called to make sure that everybody in our lives knows this message. Everybody in our lives knows the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the work of discipleship. It's the work of sharing the good news about Jesus Christ and then helping and encouraging one another to grow in greater obedience to the message of Jesus Christ. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. At PBC, we like to say that we exist to glorify God by shepherding souls from lost to leader. Now, you notice this aspect of the glory of God. You see that in verse 27? Why are we here to make disciples? For the glory of God. He says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Why are we going to be a disciple-making church, PBC? Why is that our goal? Why is that our mission? Why are we here to do that? Because God is glorified when disciples are made. When more people hear the good news of Jesus Christ, repent, believe it, and live in light of that, God is glorified. And we want to glorify King Jesus. That's why we're here. So how can we wrap things up? What are some practical steps that we can take to conclude? Couple of things I would encourage you as a church. First of all, let's fight to remember that the church isn't about a service or a location. It's about a people. Church is about a people. In our home, something we do really simple, really tangibly, is we fight to remember that the building is not the church. So we don't call it the church. We don't say we're going to church. We say we're going to church service. Or when we walk into the church building, we call it the church house or the church building, instead of saying this is the church, because the building is not the church. I was talking to one of PBC's missionaries about a week and a half ago, and someone asked him, what's your favorite thing about some of the churches that you've been to in other parts of the world? And he said he loved worshiping with other Christians outside a tree in Africa, or beside a tree in Africa, without a church building. I didn't get to ask him what was so special about that to him, but I can't help but wonder if it's because when you're just gathered with the people of God beside a tree and no building, you're not tempted to think that the open air is the church. You know who the church is. It's the people. Something you might do this month, maybe to help you remember, is grab one of our directories, one of our PBC directories, and start praying through the list of names in that directory. Just looking at the faces and praying for them will help you to remember that really the church is not a building, it's not an event, it's a people. Second practical application, we need to study our Bibles so that we can be on guard against false teaching. I want to encourage you, Christian, if you're not studying your Bible regularly, will you make that a commitment this year? It's early on in the year, but there are wonderful Bible reading plans that you can grab. You can find one to read through the Bible in a year or 2 years or 3 years. You can find a Bible reading plan to read through the New Testament in a year. But I would encourage you, find some plan that works for you and patiently, systematically, consistently work towards reading through books of the Bible. I encourage you, the way that we're going to be able to be on guard against false teaching is by knowing the Word of God, by knowing it well. And the only way we'll know it well is if we study it. This is not just the pastor's job. This is everyone's job. So fight to study the Word of God. Number three, we need to be serious about making disciples. I know this is scary language for some of us, but making disciples is really simple. It's just helping other people to follow Jesus. That's what it is. Helping other people to follow Jesus. You can make disciples at work. You can make disciples in your Sunday school class. You can make disciples in a small group, in a group of moms gathering at a playground. There's a number of ways where you can make disciples just by helping a brother or a sister to follow Jesus more closely. We make that a challenge for you to do in 2017. And finally, I just want to encourage you with this in closing. We have to remember, even though these things might be scary for us, we have to remember that it is God alone who gives us the power to do this. Look back in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you. To him who is able to strengthen you. Can I say something to you, Christian? when you look at what God calls you to do and you look at your own life honestly, if you're like me, you're going to admit that you don't have the strength that you need to do what God calls you to do. You feel weak. You feel insecure. You feel inept. You feel like it's too hard. You feel like you can't do it. Can I submit to you, brother, sister, friend? That's where you're supposed to be. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. You are called to live it out with the power, with the energy of the Holy Spirit of God working within you. If you're here, you're watching this video, and you're not a believer, the Christian life is impossible for you. You can try to be a good person. You can work really, really hard to do a lot of nice, moral, good, upright things. And you might look on paper a lot better than a lot of other Christians that you know. But can I just submit to you something? That your righteousness still falls far short of the glory of God. God's standard is 100% perfection all the time in everything, in our thoughts, in our motives, in our actions, in all of us. All of us, all of us fall short. That's why we need the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And Christians, God did not save us by grace and then leave us without grace to live the Christian life. He gives us grace not just to save us, but to help us live out the Christian life. So I'm going to pray for you and with you, I hope, that God would fill us with His Spirit and that He would help us to latch on to the grace available to us in Christ. And with that grace, we will then live out in obedience who God has called us to be. Let me pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for saving Your people. God, I thank You for Jesus Christ, for His death, burial, and resurrection. I pray if there's someone watching this that doesn't know this Jesus, that You would give them faith to believe. And God, I pray for Your people. I pray for my brothers and sisters at Pocosin Baptist Church. I pray that You would help us to remember that we are Your people, that the church is not a building, it's not an event, it's a people. Help us to remember why we're here. Help us to remember where we are. And we pray that You would give us Your grace and fill us with Your Spirit so that we can accomplish the task You've given us. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.